Ooh, it's time for Bible trivia. Who was Hannah's husband? Ooh, I hope you know your word today, saints. 'Cause it's time for Bible trivia. Ooh.
Welcome to another Outlet at Home experience. I'm Vince Thomas, lead pastor of the Outlet community, and I want to thank you so much for tuning in today. Whether you're watching from our audio podcast, whether you're watching live, or whether you're listening to the rebroadcast, thank you so much for tuning in today. I believe that your heart's going to be encouraged, and there's a special word that's in store for you. Well, as you're watching this, we recorded my greeting earlier. My wife and I right now are taking a much needed break, and I've asked a dear friend of mine, Pastor Drew Henley of Redeemer Church Atlanta, to be a part of our Sunday experience. And so after we have a wonderful time in worship, we also are going to hear from Pastor Drew Henley, and I want to encourage you to open up your heart and hear what the Holy Spirit has for you today. Before we go into worship, don't forget to like, subscribe, share, let others know that church is on right now, and we can't wait to worship with you. God bless you, and I'll see you all at the end of the sermon.
Welcome to church. My name is Pastor Drew Henley, and I am so honored to be with you. Pastor Vince has become a dear friend of mine, and over the last few months, we've gotten to know each other a little bit better. We've actually been partners at a couple of golf charity events. He has carried me through those, and as I've gotten to know Vince, it's been fun to hear more about his wife and his family and his upbringing, but when I ask him about his church, it's so fun to watch his eyes light up. Your pastor loves you dearly, and you are being led by a man that loves the Lord and humbly walks with him. And so I'm thankful to be here, and especially in the season of Advent. Advent is actually is translated as, the literal word is arrival. So during this season, as we look ahead to Christmas, we are celebrating the first arrival of Jesus while looking ahead to the second arrival, the second coming of Christ, and then looking at our lives, looking at the passages of Scripture and saying, how then shall we live? So today we're going to look at a passage from Mark 10. This is Mark 10, verses 17 through 29. It is a passage that I think will not only speak to this moment, but speak to, honestly, this entire year of what we have been through. So this is Mark 10, verses 17 through 29. As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. "Good teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered. "No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. You shall not defraud. Honor your father and mother." "Teacher," he declared, "all these I have kept since I was a boy." Jesus looked at him and loved him and said, "One thing you lack. Go sell everything you have and give to the poor. And you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me." At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were amazed at his words, but Jesus said again, "Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were even more amazed and said to each other, "Who then can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "With man, this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God." Then Peter spoke up, "We have left everything to follow you." This is the word of the Lord, and we're thankful to God for it. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful for the Scripture, and we hold it over us and say, we submit to it. We thank you for the authority that it has over our lives. It's inspired by you. Did we look to it 2,000 years after parts of it are written, and we still come to it as we come to the table to eat, we come to be fed, to be nourished by your word. We pray that you would convict us of sin, convict us of how our lives can be transformed through the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And may you make us, may you make Outlet Community Church look more and more like Christ during this season. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In this story from chapter 10 in the Gospel of Mark, Jesus' encounter with this man that we all refer to as the rich young ruler, this man, as the name implies, was successful, young, and a morally upright community leader. Verse 22 gives us the detail. He had great wealth. Verse 20 says, all these I have kept since I was a boy. After Jesus listed off commandment after commandment, he raised his hand and said, yes, I have kept all of these. So the dude had it all. Money, power, looks. We would have called him the BMOC, the big man on campus. The envy of his peers, and then one afternoon, he comes to Jesus and asks, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And just this question is pretty incredible in and of itself. You think about a man who has all this money and all this reputation, and he kind of like goes through life and is respected everywhere he goes, but he has the humility to come to Christ and say, I need something else. This is not satisfying me. So Jesus answered him and said, one thing you lack, go and sell everything. Give it to the poor and you'll have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. The rich young ruler, as we know, walked away sad because he wasn't willing to give up that great wealth. So the disciples that were watching them were amazed and are like, yo, if this is what we have to do to get saved, this sounds really, really hard. And Jesus replied, with man, all things are impossible, but with God, all things are possible. So we look at this passage, and if you're like me, you're kind of instantly drawn to that verse 23 where it says, how hard is it for the rich to enter the kingdom of God? And he follows it up with that in a crazy illustration. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God. And we think about our bank accounts. We think about our giving. We think about sermons, great sermons I'm sure Pastor Vince has given on biblical stewardship. We think about where we are. If we are on the poorer side or the more lower income side of our friend group, we think, oh, we're good. This is really for, so-and-so over there. If we're on the upper end, we're like, gosh, can we just move on to the next passage? I've heard this enough. I don't really want to think about it. And there is plenty here about money and greed and lacking biblical stewardship and what it looks like to be a follower of Christ in those areas. But there's so much more. This man asks the question. He says, teacher, what good thing must I do to inherit eternal life? And the problem isn't him asking questions. That's good. But in this question, we see the struggle of his heart. The problem is that he is looking at Jesus. And in this question, what must I do? He's looking at Jesus and saying, I've done all of this. This is my life. What do I need to add on? What elective do I need to take? What consultation do I need from you to kind of tweak an area of my life so that I can inherit eternal life? He's looking at Jesus and saying, I'll give you Sunday morning, but I'm still keeping Monday through Saturday. He's looking at Jesus saying, I've done all these other things. Now you just tell me the last step of the journey and I'll take it. He's looking at Jesus as a consult and not as a king. Tim Keller says that Christianity is an explosion to your life that impacts everything about it. And at the end of the day, the rich young ruler really wanted to continue to live his life the way he wanted it and then get Jesus to rubber stamp it. But that's not the gospel that you and I have come to know. The gospel is that you don't come to Christ for a needs improvement book or a how to new and improved self-help book. You don't come for a glow up. You come to have a life transformed by the finished work of Jesus on the cross. Through his perfect sinless life, through his sacrificial death, through his willingness to die on our behalf and be raised from the dead, that gospel doesn't add to our life, it transforms it. We think about other passages of scripture. This is all over the Bible. We think about Nicodemus, the religious teacher from John 3, who should have known and understood the scripture. Jesus points this out. And what did Jesus tell him he had to do? In a very similar fashion, he told Nicodemus that he had to be born again. Literally, completely change, regeneration. And remember, what did Jesus tell to his disciples when they were inquiring about what it looks like to be a follower of Jesus? And they were told by Jesus, if you are going to follow me, you must lose your life. This isn't an add-on. This isn't a tweaking. This is a transformation. Luke 9:23, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny himself and take up their cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will save it. I used to drive this old Jeep, and it was, I guess, 1992, so 28 years old or so. I just sold it recently, and I noticed on the back chassis a little while ago, which if you're not a car person, which I'm definitely not, but kind of the lower part of the back kind of holds it all together, I noticed a little bit of rust that had started to form. So I took it to the mechanic. I pointed it out. I kind of poked around a little bit, and it goes crumbling kind of around this little rust hole. Took it to the mechanic, and I said, what do you think we need to do about this? I figured we could kind of throw some paint on it, some of that Rust-Oleum stuff you get at Home Depot. Very naively, I kind of asked these questions, not really knowing what he was going to say. The mechanic laughed at me, and he said, Drew, that's rust. The only thing you can do at this point is cut it out and start over. The invitation from Christ to the rich young ruler, the invitation from Christ to us, is not a painting over, it's a cutting out and starting over. It's not a Band-Aid on a bullet wound, it's a transformed life through the Holy Spirit's work in us. In other words, Jesus loves you just the way you are and accepts you just the way you are, but he ain't never gonna leave you that way. He has a plan to take you and transform you and grow you. And that growth is not a matter of just, you know, rogue discipline. It's not a matter of just trying harder. It is a process where we grow in trusting him. You see, what Jesus is telling that rich young ruler, he's telling that rich young ruler that you have everything the world offers. You have a reputation. You have money, power, people's respect. But he knew in that rich young ruler's heart that he was looking to all those things, trusting in all of those things for his hope and his satisfaction. And that effort left the rich young ruler still asking. And for some of us listening, watching this right now, you're sitting there saying, that's me as well. Maybe you aren't the rich young ruler. Maybe you don't have, you know, six figures in the bank account. Maybe you don't have that reputation that you long for that kind of gets you into every party and lets everybody know that you are a big deal. But maybe you're like that rich young ruler and looking at your life and still asking Jesus, saying, what must I do? Because this ain't it. In the transition, the rich young ruler doesn't make, but Jesus calls him to make, is that he is looking at Jesus as a boss, but not looking at Jesus as a savior. And here's how you can see it, because Jesus is looking at him, and the reason that Jesus, I think the reason Jesus says he wants, he tells the rich young ruler, give away your wealth, give everything you have to the poor, is that he's asking the rich young ruler a simple question. He's asking, do you trust me if everything is gone? He knows that this rich young ruler has made an idol out of his money, meaning that if he has that taken away, his life is going to crumble. And so the question that we get asked in a passage like this may not be riches, but what is it that if God took it away from you, your life would crumble? What is it if you lost your health or your money or your job, would you still be able to trust that God is good, that he's for you and he has a plan for your life? We have to admit that there's nothing we do to earn our salvation, and there's nothing we do to make God love us, but when we accept the work Christ has done, we have to accept that he's going to reorder our life. We have to admit that our riches, monetary or social or in whatever way we want to define those, are ultimately crumbs compared to the eternal favor and love that God has for us. And why would he ever, or why would we ever believe these words of Jesus? Why would we ever be able to, if we're sitting on the shore bank and the boat's leaving, he's saying, trust me, jump in the boat, and I promise I will take care of you. Why would we ever have a chance at believing him? And the reason we can is that we have seen him give everything away. What he asked of the rich young ruler, what he asked of us, is nothing short of what he has done himself. He's telling the rich young ruler, now you give everything away to follow me. Now you give your small everything, because I'm about to, and what we know he's already done, and when we look back at Christ's life, death, and resurrection, that he already left paradise in heaven, gave it all away to come down to an earth where he was going to get spit on, he was going to get mocked, mistaken, crown of thorns put on his head, beaten, ultimately killed. He gave everything away in order to have a relationship with us. So therefore, we can give everything away out of allegiance to him. And the craziest part about this is that he does this because he loves us and it's for our good. We see here that when Christ, right before he says, one thing you lack, go sell everything, right before he gives him his most difficult commandment, verse 21, Jesus looks at the rich young ruler, and it says, Jesus looked at him and loved him. So with love in his heart, he gives him these commandments. He cared more about this. Rich young ruler responding to the gospel. So he gives him the gospel. Then he cares about him being an influencer for the kingdom. If I'm in Jesus' shoes, I have to admit that if I had, you know, coffee with a rich young ruler in 2020 as a church pastor, I mean, it would cross my mind. I'm not going to lie. It crossed my mind. Okay, this guy, he has a ton of influence in the city of Atlanta. He's a big deal. If he comes a part of the church, he'll be able to leverage his friends and finances. And for the work of the kingdom, my mind would be going a million miles an hour. And I could see myself compromising the gospel in order to get this guy, or being tempted to, in order to reel this guy in to the church and the kingdom. But Jesus doesn't look at him that way. He doesn't sacrifice truth for a second, because he knows that the truth is ultimately what's going to set this guy free, and he cares more about this man being free from his idol than all that his money could have done. So we look and we see the love of Christ. So therefore, when we see the passages of Scripture that are tough commands for us, we should read them in light of verse 21. Jesus looks at you and loves you. Out of that love, he gives you those commands. Jesus tells Nicodemus to be born again. Why? Because Nicodemus's best life is a regenerated life in Christ. Tells those disciples to lose their life. Why? Because their best life is a new life in Christ. So church, as you are walking through, Outlet Community Church, as you are walking through this December, as you're leading up to Christmas, this season of talking about giving, of what it looks like to love your neighbor well, I wanted to share this passage even before we get to the application of what it looks like to do this well, because I want you to know that it is crucially important that we are not giving, we are not serving out of an ounce of guilt or shame, but we are motivated out of an understanding that Christ loves us enough to invite us to hold loosely to our stuff, loosely to our money, loosely to our time, our treasure, our talents, and give generously in need, generously to those in need. And so then we ask ourselves, well, how do we do it? What's the model for how we do this? And we go back to the Gospels and we see Jesus and his life and how did he love people well? And first and foremost, he had relationships with those people. He left heaven and came to earth in the incarnation, the big fancy word for him coming to us and being with us and walking among us, the Emmanuel, God with us. We see that God built relationships with people, and through those relationships, he understood the needs of the people. When he washed the disciples' feet, he did that because he knew that those men needed to understand the significance of the Messiah washing their feet. When he stood and saw people hungry and fed the 5,000, he understood their hunger because he walked among them. When he healed the sick and the lame, he knew that they were sick and lame. He understood their pain and their hurt because he walked among them. The famous story where the person in need of healing comes and grabs his cloak, the edge of his cloak. How would that ever even happen? It happened because he willingly walked among people. So what does it look like? It looks like modeling your generosity after Christ and his role in the Gospels. He saw needs and he went out and met them. And Outlet Community Church, you guys are doing this so well. Pastor Vince talks about how you're supporting teachers in the local schools, and we've all had a hard 2020, but teachers have been through it this year. The transition from in-person to virtual and back to virtual, and some doing hybrid and some back to in-person, and worried about the virus coming in the school through the kids and masking up and having to figure out, you know, Google Classroom and all those apps that, as a dad, I cannot keep track of when I'm supposed to turn what in for my kids and whatnot. But I am so thankful for those teachers and what you guys have done. You said, here's a need, and how can we love them well? You're constantly pushing your congregation to serve meals to the hungry. Vince was just telling me about how you're working alongside my good friend over at Summerhill Community Ministries, Miss Justina, who I always say is who I want to be when I grow up, the most kind, loving woman in this entire city. But through y'all's relationship with them, you understand there's a need for kids to be able to have an abundance of Christmas presents, to have a wonderful Christmas morning. So you're leveraging the relationships you have, the treasures you have, the riches that you have in order to help those in need. And I encourage you, don't stop. But that begins with understanding the community and the needs around it. It means building relationships. It means taking walks. It means playing basketball down there at Phoenix Park in Summerhill. It means when you're having a group and having a picnic or hanging out or doing a potluck or whatever you guys do for fellowship, figuring out ways where you can involve folks from the community. When you're eating lunch after church, whenever we get to do that again, you're doing that in places around the neighborhood to build relationships and support the folks around the church. Somebody told us when we planted Redeemer 6.5 years ago, they challenged us to say and said, if a meteor comes and hits your church, which God forbid that never happens, but if it does, would the community around you miss you being gone? So when we planted Redeemer 6.5 years ago over in Vine City, we're about to move into a new building on North Avenue, English Avenue, which is just north of Boone and west of Northside. But when we planted 6.5 years ago, we actually had lived in the neighborhood for the 6 years prior to that. So my wife and I and some others that had lived in the neighborhood, some for generations, had started meeting together and figuring out how can we do kingdom work and come alongside the folks that have been doing kingdom work in this community for decades and decades and decades. And we had a three-step process. We said, first and foremost, looking at Jesus' life, we're going to get to know our neighbors. With no real agenda. We're going to take walks. We're going to sit on front porches. We're going to invite people over. We are going to, you know, play basketball. And as a white dude in a predominantly black neighborhood playing basketball, I have been called every white NBA player's name out there. If it's Dirk Nowitzki or Steve Nash, there's white guys I never even heard of that play in the NBA. That's how kids in the neighborhood still know me as. And the reality is that there is a process of building trust with folks in the neighborhood that takes time. But it is, there's no vibrant church and healthy church ministry work apart from getting to know the folks in the neighborhood. Then we, just like y'all have done a great job of, you understand the needs of the community through those neighbors. We can all read articles on Summer Hill or Grant Park or Vine City or English Avenue or Washington Park or Bankhead and say, oh, here's what needs to be done. But we know from the bottom of our hearts that the people that understand our neighborhoods best are the folks that have lived there, some of them for generations. And so how can we, as a church, listen well to the people that call our neighborhood home? And then the third step was, how can we come alongside and include those neighbors in the solution? So for us, we realized early on, we said there's so many of our neighbors that are either are looking for work or looking for better work. So we said, what can we do? How can we leverage the connections and networks we have? So we started a job training program where we bring in employers from all around the city. And if you go through the class, it's a 12-week class, and you get an automatic interviews. You get your name at the top of the list. A number of folks in our community helped us understand that senior citizens around our church can be unbelievably lonely at times, especially if they have health issues, especially during COVID. So we started a program called Pen Pals and Phone Calls. And what it looks like is that people from the church just have kind of a buddy that they will call, that they'll bring flowers to, that they will sit and talk on the phone sometimes till midnight, 1 a.m., to old women from the neighborhood that just have an abundance of wisdom and hilarious stories and build friendships that way. When the pandemic hit in early March, late February, we realized that a lot of the folks in our community that work at hotels and restaurants are going to be hit hardest by the pandemic. So we started a food pantry, and we just crossed over serving 1,100 families out of our little church facility from folks that are donating food on Wednesday morning, then we're sending it out Wednesday afternoon. Donating food on Saturday morning, sending it out on Saturday afternoon. Schools in our community have traditionally struggled for the last 20, 25 years. We've had schools closed down, reopened, combined. It has been just an adventure to try to figure out how we can support those schools. And one of the pastors, a guy named Benjamin Wills, one of our pastors at the church, about 6.5 years ago, started a school called Peace Preparatory Academy. Pastor Benjamin and his wife founded this school. It's now doing incredible work as a nonprofit Christian school serving our community. Through that school, they realized that so many of our lower-income neighbors are being pushed out because of gentrification, which is a whole other sermon series about, been pushed out by that. So we said, how can we raise money to buy some of these abandoned apartment complexes, renovate them, and then have a low-income rent available for folks so they can stay connected to the church and connected to the school? This is an opportunity where we have seen to say, how can we get to know our neighbors? How can we incarnationally be a part of our community? And then understand the community through the lens of those neighbors, come alongside them to support them and love them. And in that process, we have been so loved ourselves. So many aspects of our church, just like Outlet Community Church, are a hybrid blend of folks that have grown up in different parts of Atlanta, young, old, black, white. What does it look like for us to be a community together? And it looks like a continual process of us coming back to Christ and seeing over and over again his deep, deep love for us and giving that away to our neighbors and to each other. So I'll close with this, that the only way that you will continue to transform the communities around you, continue to grow in generosity, is by staying close to the one who sold everything he had because he loves you so, so much. Let's pray. Father, we are so grateful for the finished work of Christ. We're so grateful that it not only gives us salvation, gives us an eternal home in heaven, but it welcomes us into the kingdom where we get to see heaven coming to earth. We get to see transformation happen. And God, give us hearts where we are willing to hold loosely to our stuff in order to give generously to those around us. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Wasn't that a powerful sermon from Pastor Drew? Thank you so much for sharing that word and depositing that into our outlet community. Drew, we thank God for you and your ministry and just being a great friend in our community. But right now, we are going to receive today's offering. And I'm so excited as there's information coming up on screen about today's offering. We've added an additional way to be able to give to the outlet community, and that's through Zelle. So you can give through Zelle, through your Zelle portal from your financial institution by either emailing us at give@theoutletcommunity.com or texting 770-865-5605. Again, we want to make giving simple. We want to make it easy because we are out and actively doing work in our community. You all have fed over the last 2 weeks over 300 families. That says something about the generosity of our church, and we're just getting started in this season of giving. My heart is just overwhelmed because as I was getting ready to prepare to go on vacation, we have also partnered with Summerhill Community Ministry, who is adopting children who otherwise would not have a special Christmas. And they began to show me the pictures of all the young people that filled out applications because their parents and their families have just hit hard times. And we have an opportunity to help them have a truly Merry Christmas. The contingents to this program is that, number one, we're gonna give and bless a child that we adopt with a gift that they requested. But on the list for the child that we're adopting is a gift they're asking us to help them give their family. And there was a 4-year-old young man who said that he wanted a Mickey Mouse figurine, but he also wanted a foot bath for his mother because she worked so hard. And that just pulled on my heart. There are approximately 125 children who, if they're not adopted for this particular project, would not have a Merry Christmas. And I just believe through our outlet family, friends, and maybe those that you know, you would want to prayerfully consider helping us, whether it's to give financially. You can do so by selecting Christmas sponsorship to give. Or if you want to adopt a child yourself and just look at their list and see how you can be a blessing to them. If you want more information, I want you to contact Markeisha Sally, who she and her husband James are the directors of our outreach program, simply at outreach@theoutletcommunity.com. You can contact them at outreach@theoutletcommunity.com. Only thing I want for Christmas is for 125 children who otherwise wouldn't have had a Christmas celebration to have one because of the generosity and the love of our community. So I want to thank you all so much in advance for all that you do for our ministry. We love you and can't wait to see you for our special Thanksgiving celebration. We'll see you next time. God bless.